Happy New Year. With the new year, we're starting new things, so we're going to start the book of John and kind of go through that. Cal Brian and I talked about what maybe book to go through next, and the thing about John, the nice thing about John, we just finished going through Matthew when we were going through our before we'd gotten to a few little topical things the last few months. And so John is a book that is filling in some of the things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke maybe didn't have. Now, that doesn't mean there's not things that they don't overlap on or that we don't see are the same. But John purposely says certain things because it was written at a lot later time. And he is fill in the blanks, if you will. There's a lot of good information we get from John. Not that Matthew or Mark or Luke are not good information, but it's just that it's a little bit different of the four Gospels because John has John's writing post fall of Jerusalem, so you see a little bit of that in some of the writing, the way that he is talking, where Matthew is written pre-fall of Jerusalem. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and so some of the things to be able to understand Matthew, we got to see, well, how would the Jewish audience take this? And how would they apply this? And so we can apply it to ourselves. John is written to with the Gentile influence around the world. It doesn't matter if there are Jews or Gentiles that he was writing to. The Jewish influence had been gone because the Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. And so this is a little bit different view we're going to get here. So we're going to start off in verse 1, obviously, of John chapter 1. And we've kind of talked about this when we were going through, actually last book we went through was Hebrews, but when we went through that, we talked about this, I referred to this a few times when we were discussing, well, who is Jesus really? Is he someone who is created? Is he someone, and that's a belief that Jehovah's Witnesses will hold, is there three people that created the world together, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is there three beings and stuff? We're going to look at today and kind of see what John has intake is on it here and what he insight is, I guess, and what he says about the Word. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, first off, I think it's important, the word for beginning there, the Greek word, it can mean beginning or origin. And so sometimes when that's referred to and it's referred to Jesus, when it says like the beginning of creation, which we're going to go to that in a second, it doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one created. It means that Jesus was the source of the creation. Okay? And so just keep that in your mind. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this word here, if we skip down 14 verses to verse 14 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and John writes here, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace." So the Word then, John explains who the Word is. The Word is Jesus here, and so when we go back in the beginning then, the origin of creation here was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, one thing I think it's important for us to understand when we're talking about the deity, which the world, I don't like the way they call it Trinity, because Trinity to me sounds like there's three gods that are just unified. And that's not the biblical picture when you actually look at the Scripture. And I hate the word Trinity for that reason, because it's taken and it's used differently, and people get the wrong idea. The biblical word actually that's used is deity or Godhead. If you have King James, it's Godhead. New American Standard says deity. And that's Colossians 2, verse 9. But when you look at that, the Godhead or the deity that created the world, the Word here, the Word, when we're looking at that, we got to understand is that it might be a touch hard to understand because God is not physical. God is spiritual. But we can, through things that God explains, can grasp it some. Now, how it is, well, how come there's three and then there's one, and one, and how can they all be one? I mean, I think, and I said this before, when we get to heaven, I don't think there's going to be three beings there. I think there's going to be one. Okay? Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is who makes up God. Okay? So the Father, the Spirit obviously would be the Spirit part of that. The Father would be the soul part, and the Son would be the body part. We are made up of three things. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So if we were to take away our body, we would cease to exist. And so that's the idea when you look at the Godhead or the deity, is that if you were to take away, let's take away the spirit. Okay? If you were to take away the spirit and the spirit doesn't exist, then God doesn't exist. Okay? That's what it means when you talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one. If you take one of them away, it doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. Okay? Now that's not true, obviously, because God does exist and God is true and God the Creator. But that's the picture that we get. If we take one of our three, body, soul, or spirit, away, we cease to exist. Okay? And so that's how, the same thing with God. That's how we are made in His image. The animals are not made up of body, soul, and spirit. You know, the angels aren't made up of body, soul, and spirit. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Okay? We are made in God's image. And if we take one of the parts away, it ceases to exist. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will take this and they'll add the Word was a God in there, which isn't in the Greek. That's their interpretation, because that doesn't fit their narrative to say that the Word is God. Because they want to make it, which Jesus is not God to them. Jesus was created to them. And that's their belief. But this is in the original Greek, and even in the translation here, the New American Standard translates correctly. The Word was God. And really, if you, we'll go there. Go back to that point in a second. Let's look at verse 2. And He was in the beginning with God. Now, that word beginning is the same word as in verse 1. So that word for beginning is origin, means origin. But something to point out, the word that is translated was. So when it says the Word was God, or He was in the beginning, that word means I exist or I am. And that word is used, as we'll get to a little bit later in John chapter 8, is used in talking about Jesus referring to Him as the I am. So really, the last part of verse 1 could be, in the order of the Greek, if you look into the Greek, the order of the Greek is that God, so this would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God, I am the Word, is how that last part could be translated in verse 1. So God is the Word, is what He is saying there. So Jesus, the Word is God. God is the Word. That relationship there that they have, it's not just two dudes up in the clouds that agree with one another. That's not what the picture is. It's that Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Jesus is the Spirit. The Spirit is Jesus. That's when you refer to, when we immerse in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and one name. And so if we were to say we immerse in the name of Jesus Christ, or as in the scripture that says that, or it says the Lord Jesus, or it says Jesus' name, it uses that. Those are all accurate immersions there, where they're immersed by the authority of Jesus. The authority or the name, if we were to say the name of the King, and we don't have that as much now because we don't have a king over our land, as in like some like Egypt in the days, or Israel in the days, Great Britain and so on. When you said something in the name of the King, you did it in the authority of the King, or by the King's authority, is what they were saying. So in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Spirit of God, is our authority, is by which our authority comes. And so when we look at that, it's important to understand, get a picture of who God is and who Jesus is, because when we're doing things in the authority of that name, we need to know by whose authority we have. See, if Jesus is created and Jesus is less than God, we are not doing things by the authority of the Almighty. We are doing things by the authority of someone who's created. Okay? But because Jesus was not created, because Christ the Messiah is God. He's the Word. He is God. We are doing things by the authority of the Almighty. There is by no one greater than the one that we do things by authority of. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation of Jesus Christ chapter 3. John writing here again, the Apostle John wrote the book Revelation 2, as well as the Gospel of John, as well as the John 1, 2, and 3. But Jesus here is speaking, and he says in verse 14, right to the church at Laodicea, to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Now, that word for beginning is the word that we talked about in John 1:1 there, and in 1:2, which means the origin. He is the origin of the creation of God. He is the true and faithful witness. Okay, he is the source of the creation. Turn back to John chapter 1, and that's what John is making that point here in verse 3 again, as he is going about explaining the word. And it's one thing that John does it throughout his gospel. I'm not saying that the other gospel writers don't make this point, but John is really emphasizing where Matthew starts off at the genealogies of Jesus, which that's important. That had to be important. Jesus had to be of a genealogy of Abraham and of David for this to be a true fulfillment of prophecy. Mark starts off his gospel with diving right into the ministry of John the Immerser, who was the forerunner, who was also prophesied about in the Old Testament. And Luke goes into more detail about who Mary was and what John the Immerser's father, and some of the things about him and about who Mary's and where we find Mary's descendant line there. Which she was also a descendant of David. But John is focusing right off the bat. He is saying, he's proving and showing and writing that Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we serve, is God. And we see that he deals with that in the revelation of Jesus Christ as well, and in John 1, 2, and 3. He also deals with the fact at some point in the book of Jesus being God. Jesus being the Son of God, and anyone who denies that is the Antichrist. And so it's important for us to understand who Jesus is, because if we don't understand who Jesus is, we're going to end up denying who Jesus is. And then that's what the spirit of the Antichrist, which isn't one person, we're not going to get into that today, but that's who that is. Those who deny that Jesus is God, who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he came in the flesh. In verse 3 of John 1, it says, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If all things came into being by him, and nothing came into being that has come into being without his creation, then that is a lie if he was created. Because if he was created, then not all things came into being by him. But Jesus was not created. The Word was not created. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. Not even an angel. And if Jesus was an angel, this is a lie. This is not what it says here. John is emphasizing this very importantly, and more and more, as we'll see throughout the book too, that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Creator. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, one argument that's given is that, and it's a valid argument, except for it doesn't apply. Okay, one argument that's given. So, for example, if I'm describing a story, let's just say, for example, I was one of the apostles. I'll represent one of the inspired writers of the New Testament. Okay, So I'm writing the story. I'm giving a description, but I'm telling the story about how certain people would react. Let's say. Let's just give, for example, we kind of discussed about a little bit, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, Nadab and Abihu was two of Aaron's sons that offered up strange fire on the altar, and then God struck them down with fire right away. Okay, so even though Moses there wrote the book, Moses was inspired to write the book. Nadab and Abihu weren't inspired. Nadab and Abihu did it wrong. Okay, and so one argument that's used is that the reaction that people give could be flawed, even though the writer is inspired, the reaction could be flawed because they're just writing about what the events happened. Okay, so if for the argument that's used then is that if the Pharisees, for example, call Jesus and say that he said that he was God, the argument that Jehovah's Witnesses will use is that the Pharisees weren't inspired and the Pharisees misunderstood what Jesus said, but John was just writing what they said. But the thing here, if we're looking at chapter 5, we don't have, that doesn't apply to here. That doesn't apply to verse 18. Verse 18, John himself, the inspired writer, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, is writing it out, and it's no flaw in what he says here in verse 18. And it says for, well, let's just back up a little bit. Let's back up to verse 16. And it says, and for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, which he was healing people. And verse 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. See, so the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses will try to skirmy around a little bit there and be sly about is that say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, he's not God. But the fact that John is saying here is that if Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, he is claiming to be God anyway. He is claiming to be equal with God by claiming to be the Son of God. So every other time you see that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he is claiming to be God. Even though John only describes it here and explains it here, because that's the Jews first were seeking to stone him because he was breaking the Sabbath to start with, and now all the more he was seeking to stone them, they were seeking to stone him because he called God his Father. And if God's his Father, then he is calling himself God. He is making himself equal to God, and that was a blaspheming offense because you don't call yourself God if you're not a God. If you're not God. But Jesus was God. And John was writing that. It's not that the Pharisees misunderstood that. It's that John said that. John said, hey, he was making himself equal to God by calling himself the Son of God. So even if you don't have the exact words, oh, Jesus is God and Yahweh, even though we do, we'll get to that in a minute. When he says, I am the Son of God, he is calling himself God. Every other time he says that. And that's said a ton of times in the Gospels. And in the other writings as well. Turn to John chapter 8. This is the time that I referenced before here in John chapter 8. In chapter 8, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and Jesus have gone back and forth a few times here talking about Abraham. And we're going to start in verse 51. And we're kind of in the middle of a thought here, but just kind of just giving some background. It says, so Jesus talking here, verse 51 of John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But you do not know him, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Therefore the Jews picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So keep your hand here for a second, and let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and this is when Moses here is at the before the burning bush here. He had already fled Egypt, and he was at his shepherding his father-in-law's flock in Midian. And in verse 13, we're going to start of Exodus chapter 3, and it says, "Then Moses said to God," and God is talking out of the bush now here. "Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." Now if you were to go look into the original, the Hebrew there, and you look at the word Lord, like in verse 15, where God continues and says, "Go there." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." Now, if you notice there, the word Lord, and it's probably all caps in your script in your Bible. Okay, now that word, a good way to tell in the Hebrew when it's referring to Lord as Yahweh or Lord as just the Master is whether it's all caps or not. Okay, and so when you see the all caps here, this is the word Yahweh or Jehovah, as the Jehovah Witnesses will translate it. Okay, and so Yahweh is not Jesus, Yahweh is the Father, and that's how they'll turn that around there. Okay, so Yahweh here says that my name is I am. So tell them that I am sent you. So if you turn back to John chapter 8, it doesn't really say much. I mean, it's kind of ends differently. Like it's not like a normal sentence like in English in verse 58. But when he says that there, when they ask you, haven't even seen 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham. And in verse 58, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." See, Jesus is saying that I am. He's saying the name that God said back to Moses will be throughout forever, throughout the generations, this will be my name, I am. Jesus is calling himself I am. And that's why we see in verse 59 that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. See, in the New World Translation, which is Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, they don't translate it this way. But the reaction that the Jews gave there is that he was calling himself I am. He was calling himself Yahweh. It wasn't that they mistaked it. They mistook that he said that. He called himself that. Then that's the claim that Jehovah's Witnesses will say as well, is that Jesus never claimed to call himself Yahweh. Well, he just did. And that's why they picked up stones to stone him. See, Jesus is not just number two on the rank of the God, of the three gods that we so-called worship. He's not just this created being that is created for the purpose of fulfilling God's plan. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we referred to this. This is when we were going through Hebrews, and I had this part. And so this is why we kind of crossed over to John when we came back and we talked about some of this stuff again. But in verse 1 we'll start, or actually, yeah, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says here, talking about Jesus, and his book, the writer of Hebrews, is telling the, it is written to a Jewish audience, and it's preparing them for the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's not just simply just doing that. It is preparing them and showing them, hey, the specific covenant and the superior covenant that we have now that the law did not provide for us. And so in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, which is Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the exact, he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now we're going to continue to go through chapter 1 in a second here. But notice that the writer of Hebrews writes in harmony with John. Is that Jesus created all things in verse 2, through whom he has made all things. See, Jesus is the creator. That's something that, you know, I understand when I was little, it was a little tough to grasp that. And I understand that can be tough to grasp even now at times. But Jesus is the creator. God the Father is the creator. God the Son is the creator. God the Spirit is the creator. There's not like three beings. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's how God exists. That's who God is. That they make up God. They make up the deity. He is the exact representation. Jesus is the exact representation of his nature, of God the Father. And that is also in harmony with John a little bit later when Philip says, hey, show us God. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Why is that? Because there's not three beings. Jesus is the face of God. That's why. It's not that they just look like twins, even though it's a little hard to tell Bradley and Brian apart. It's not just because they look like that. It's that because Jesus is God. That's why when you saw Jesus, you saw God. You saw the Father. Verse 4. Notice how the writer of Hebrews is going to write throughout this first chapter here again. He says, verse 4, having become much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, before we get onto that, this is not saying that Jesus was ranked lower as in that he was created. Okay? But he was for a time, as we'll see here in verse, he was for a time lower because he humbled himself to be lower than the angels, and was crucified, and was died, and was buried, but then he resurrected. But verse 5, it made the point in verse 4 that he became much better than the angels, and he says, for verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? See, this is in harmony with what John says when he calls himself the Son of God, he's making himself equal. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, What are the angels are called the sons of God? To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten thee? And if Jesus was an angel, then this is a lie. This is saying that Jesus is not an angel. That last part of verse 5, he says, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Showing the unity there. And in verse 6, it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, now that's firstborn from the dead, not that he was the first created, the firstborn from the dead, okay? So he says, let all the angels of God worship him. See, if you look at the scripture at all, if we worship someone else besides Yahweh God, that was forbidden. That was an abomination. God states that clearly. And yet, if Jesus has created an angel, they're supposed to worship him? That's a false idea. Jesus cannot be a created angel. He is 100% God. He is Yahweh. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and ministry and his ministries and ministers a flame of fire. So he does talk about the angels in verse 7, but he's going back and forth there, and he's saying, hey, of the Son he says this, but of the angels he says this. And we'll continue on in verse 8 in a second, but before we do that, let's turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 102. Psalm 102. Now, we're going to kind of, we won't read all of this, but we're going to pick up down the line here in a second. But I want you to notice we're gonna start off in the first verse. Now, when you look in the Psalms, when you have the little letters that are right above, right, not the title, but the little tinier letters that are right above the first verse, that's actually in the original Hebrew. Okay, that's the title of the song, or of the psalm. So when it says that, so if you look up in the Hebrew Old Testament, you're going to find that in there. So I'm going to read that part, just the first verse here. A prayer of Psalm 102. A prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. That word, the Lord, there is all caps. Okay, Yahweh. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, or Lord. Okay, all caps again there. And do not, and let my cry for help come to thee. So David here, or the writer here, is talking about, is talking to Yahweh. This prayer is to Yahweh. Okay, Yahweh God. Let's skip down here, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. You even see it a little before that. Well, let's pick up in verse 12. Verse 12. And in verse 12, every time you see the word all caps Lord again there, that's talking about Yahweh. That's not talking about just the Master. That's talking about Yahweh God. Okay, the true name of the God of Israel. In verse 12, but thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations. Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time is come. Surely thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and the king and all the kings of the earth thy glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. And he has regarded the prayer of the destitute, and he has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who are doomed to death, that men may tell of the Lord, of the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. The years are throughout all generations. Of old thou dost found the earth, and the heavens are of thy works, of thy hand, even they will perish, but thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servant will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. See, so the writer of the psalm here is throughout the psalm. It says Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. The only thing, and I didn't mention this in verse 18, that is not Yahweh there, but it is just a form of Yahweh. So it's not the word Yahweh. But every other time, it is talking about Yahweh, which that is the proper name of the God of Israel the creator of the entire universe, of who the Jehovah Witnesses, when you look in the New World Translation, will translate every time that word Lord is used there, will be Jehovah. Okay? Now we see that verse 25 and 26 through 27 is quoted in the New Testament. And when we know that, when we quote that, the writer will tell us who this is talking about. We know this is talking about Yahweh. And we know it as it appears if you read through that, it looks like to me that he's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about setting the prisoners free. He's talking about people can rejoice. The people yet created are going to praise the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 again. Keep in your mind that verse 25 through 27 of Psalm 102 is quoted in the New Testament here. Hebrews chapter 1. And it's quoted here in Hebrews chapter 1, but not quite yet here. We're going to start in verse 8. So he first in verse 7, he says, the angels, he says this. And then in verse 8, he says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom, that thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy companions. And verse 10 through 12 here is a quote from Psalm 102, 25 through 27. And he says, thou, Lord, in the beginning dost lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they will become old as a garment. And as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, and a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. See, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 102, which Psalm 102 is talking about Yahweh, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting that and saying, this is talking about the Son. This is talking about the Son of God. He laid the foundation of the earth, his kingdom is forever. So really, that the word for Lord there, I mean, it is master in the Greek, there's no Yahweh in the Greek, but that's talking about Yahweh. The Son is Yahweh. And he even says in verse 13, he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? See, again, the writer of Hebrews is going back and forth between, hey, he says this about the Son, and he says this about the angels. Did he ever say to the angels, you are my Son, today I have begotten thee? Did he ever say to the angels, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet? No. And if Jesus was an angel, that would be a lie. The fact is that Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Turn back to John chapter 1 again. We know that the Word is talking about Jesus. We know that Jesus is God. We know that he was in the beginning. He was the source of creation. And by him, all things came into being, and nothing came into being outside of him. This picture is important for us to understand here, because we're not worshiping three gods. We're also not worshiping someone who's created. We are worshiping Jesus, who has not been created, who has always been, who created everything else, everything that we see, everything that's came into being was created by Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. There's not three separate gods that we're worshiping. When we do things in the name of Jesus, we are doing things in the name of God. We are doing things in the name of Yahweh. It's important for us to understand this, because it can, even though we're not going to go meet in the building with no windows and everything over here down the street, doesn't mean that people can't get off if they don't understand what this actually is talking about. We need to understand who our king is. We do things by the authority of the Most High, not by someone less than that. And so that can help us with our confidence, that can help us with whatever we're doing, with our growth, and the understanding how we have that relationship with Him. Because we do have that relationship. We have God in us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, whatever name you want to use. We have Him indwelling in us to help us and to help our view. It's important for us to understand that even though I'm not saying that no one in this room, I don't think, was really on the verge of going and joining the Jehovah's Witnesses here, but it's important for us to still understand this. Yeah, maybe? Yeah. It's important for us to still understand this, okay? Because if we don't understand this, we can't combat it. And if we don't understand this, we're going to start getting pulled a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and we don't have to be pulled very far as they are, to be off. It's important for us to understand who Jesus is, and John is going to make this point here and throughout his book and say this is the one who came and died and resurrected and is now on the throne is the God who created you and me and everything in the universe and is the Most High. And we need to understand who he is to be able to flourish in our walk. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for your scripture, and we thank you for the clear teaching that you have in it, Father. Even though men translate things different and twist things around and interpret things differently, Father, you wrote your scripture in such a way that even in their mistranslations, it still shines through your true word does, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be your children. Father, we thank you that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into your kingdom. We thank you for that, Father, and that we can conquer through your Spirit who indwells us. In Jesus' name, amen.